I'm speaking from Romans chapter 7, from verse 13. Now, those of you who were here a few weeks ago will recall that George Kendall came along and spoke on this very passage. And I was sat over there, and then I thought straight away, I have a dilemma. What do I do? Do I speak on it or do I not? Well, I got a lot from what George had to say. But George used the passage as a kind of introduction to the gospel in general. Whereas I'm planning to look at some of the earlier verses, whereas he focused on the end one. So God willing, there'll be sufficient meat on this plate to feed us yet again. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I remember in 1993... I was reading this. I'd been bought an NIV study Bible. That was the Rolls Royce of Bibles as far as I was concerned back then. And I remember reading this for myself and thinking, I've no idea what it's talking about. I do what I do, I do what I don't do. And so that's what hopefully by the end of today or at the end of this morning, perhaps before the end of the morning, we'll have a clearer understanding. I've said it before, I'll say it again, the verse divisions and the section divisions have been added by the Bible translators. As far as Paul was concerned, he was writing one document. And so verse 13 really ought not to be separated from what goes before in verse 12. And what Paul is saying previously is that the law magnifies sin. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. The law of God, the moral law of God, as recorded in the Old Testament, condemns us. It reminds us and it makes it clear to us that God has a very high standard and we cannot attain it. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Let me ask you a question. What sends a criminal to prison? Is it a judge? Is it the police? Is it a jury? Is it a witness at the trial? No, I'll tell you what sends a criminal to prison. It's his crime. You see, the law condemns the sinner. Just as the law, because of the crime, condemns the criminal to prison. But that doesn't mean the law is not good. We acknowledge, even when we break the law, that we require law. And even though the law of God reminds us and tells us we are sinful and fallen, it is still good. It is not a bad thing. The law makes plain and visible our need for a saviour. It informs us of our condemnation and our need to repent. In verse 13, Paul continues, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Sin produces death. It all goes back to Eden. There's Adam and Eve. They already have eternal life and they rebel against God and as a result they die. They may not have died straight away physically, but they died spiritually. You are more than just a body. You have a spirit within you. And that spirit is dead in trespass and sin until Christ does resurrect it. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Death is what we deserve. Death is our comeuppance for the life we have lived. So that through sin, through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What on earth does that mean? So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. When I was a young lad, my mother wallpapered our living room. And I think that was pretty impressive for a young woman to do by herself. Maybe I shouldn't be saying that, but I thought it was impressive at the time. I couldn't do it even now, so I think it's even more impressive. Now, her granddad, my great-grandfather, had worked in a wallpaper manufactory. I'm sure there's some technical term for it, but he used to produce wallpaper. And he came along, and my mother, wanting to impress her granddad by pointing out all the wallpapering that she had done, and straight away he said, "It's upside down." And it was one of those patterns which, with hindsight, I think it would have looked equally good either way. But he was adamant, you put it on upside down. And he went away, and I remember my mother thinking, I'm going to have to start again. And she tore it all off, and she put it all on again. New wallpaper, I'm guessing. You see, it looked fine. Until he pointed out it was upside down. And your life looks fine. Until you read the law of God. You see, the law of God magnifies and makes obvious and makes apparent our sinfulness and our fallenness. And you might think, I'm a good moral person, I've got good manners, I'm very civil. And I look around and think, yes, you all are. But God, my friends, is not interested in the quality of your manners or your civility or the town of morality in which we have dwelt. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The law of God is good because it tells us what is really wrong. It's a doctor who bluntly says, what's wrong with you? When I go to the doctor, I don't want him to beat about the bush. I want him to say exactly what's wrong and what I need to do to get better. That's what the law of God does. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now here is a question which has troubled some theologians and Bible students for some time. Of whom does Paul speak? For we know that the law is spiritual. He's proved that. Just because it condemns us doesn't mean the law is wicked or bad. The law is doing what the law is meant to do. And yet Paul says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And some commentators say, well, Paul here is talking about a non-Christian. Somebody who has not become a Christian. They are carnal and sold under sin. It says later on they're unspiritual, a slave to sin, doing evil. Or is it a description of a Christian? Well, at first glance it clearly can't be a description of a Christian. Surely the believer, the Christian, has been set free. We're not a slave to sin. We're not carnal. But I think it is a Christian. I think it is. You see, this description which follows from verse 14 is somebody who's carnal and sold under sin but doesn't want to be. Here is somebody who does things wrong but knows they ought not to be doing it and doesn't want to keep on doing it, but they do keep doing it. Here is a person who's fighting a battle within them. I think Paul is about to describe a Christian for us. And then you might ask, well, what type of Christian? You see, we know that some Christians are closer to God than others. Would that I were closer to God than I am. Paul talks of some people escaping as one through the flames. Is it talking about a backslider? Somebody who has had a conversion, but you know, they're not really where they ought to be with God. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Is it talking of that type of Christian? Or is it talking about a legalist? The kind of Christian who wants to live a perfectly regimented moral life but knows they can't do it. Well, I put it to you that what we are about to read is a description of every believer, of every Christian, and the apostle, the great apostle himself, includes himself in that number. So therefore, what does it mean? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Well, the law makes us realize how unspiritual and ungodly we are. I went to a church last week and somebody found some document for me to read. It's amazing, you know, when you pastor a church, everybody gives you things to read. They obviously think you haven't a great deal of time. Or that you've got too much time, perhaps. I don't know. And it said on it, Pastor Marsden. Now, I'm not too keen on that title. Because I know, in my mind, a pastor of a church is a very godly, spiritual person who gets up at 4 a.m. and is on his knees praying fervently. I struggle to get out of bed at 7 o'clock to get to work. And I know that in my mind, a pastor never loses his temper. But sometimes I get stuck behind certain drivers. And what I'm saying to you is, the closer I get to God, the less godly I realize I am. And that's what the law does. The more mature I become as a Christian, the more carnal I realize I am. The more sold to sin I appear to be. Paul uses here the imagery of slavery. I'm glad that we don't have slavery anymore. Or rather, I'm shocked that we actually do still have it. It just goes on perhaps beyond the notice of the law. But a slave does not do what he wants to do. He does what somebody else tells him to do. And that there is a description, I think, of a believer. When you become a Christian, you receive a new nature. You're born again. You're a new creation. And yet, sometimes we find ourselves doing things that we hate. We find ourselves saying things that we think, why did I say that? The master owned the body of the slave, but he did not own the mind. And he certainly didn't own the spirit. And Paul is about to make the point that in his mind, he wants to be holy and he wants to be good and he wants to live a good life. But in his body, he doesn't live up to that standard. Carnal, by the way, means fleshly, that which is contaminated by sin. You might be aware that when you become a Christian, as I said before, your spirit is renewed within you. You're born again, you become a new creature, but your body doesn't change. Your wrinkles don't iron out. Your hair doesn't go back to the colour of its youth. Your back problems don't suddenly get healed. Your body is still contaminated by the fall. It's still contaminated by the sin of this world, even though your spirit has been renewed within you. And so in verse 15, Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. In my mind, I am a servant of God, a child of God. But in practice, I'm lazy and I'm selfish and I'm wicked and I enjoy listening to gossip and I enjoy passing gossip on and I enjoy seeing people fall. What I want to be, I am not. I don't understand," says Paul, "what I am doing. For what I will to do, what I want to do, I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do." The word for understand in verse 15 could be translated approve. "For what I am doing, I do not approve." Friends, let me assure you, the religious hypocrite spends his or her time disapproving of the behavior of other people. The Christian has no time for that because he or she is too busy disapproving of his own behavior. "For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." What I aim at and what I achieve are two separate things, says Paul. And I say, yeah, that's my experience as well. I've got to a certain age whereby when I eat, I kind of amass it all there. For the benefit of people listening on the internet, I am pointing to my belly. When I was young, I could eat all sorts of rubbish and I'd still be skinny. I can't do that anymore. And so from time to time, trousers will feel a bit tight. I'll say, right, I'm going to go on a diet. I'm not going to eat chocolate, this, that, or the other. And I remember a few years ago, I said, right, no chocolate. It's in the cupboard. It's there. It will keep. And I was watching TV one night, and I looked down, and there was chocolate in my hand, and it was being fed into my mouth. And I don't even remember getting it from the cupboard. But I was still doing it. You see, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. I don't want to sin. I don't want to offend God. I don't want to say the wrong thing to you. But I do them all. I don't understand why. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not do, I agree that the law is good. The fact that I don't approve of these behaviours doesn't negate from the fact that the law is a good law. God's standard is a good standard, even though it condemns me, and I cannot live up to it. Paul here is returning to his original point. Take the example of speeding. Sometimes at school you can tell you if the naughty boy you're after is in front of you because his head goes down and he won't make eye contact on it. So I was looking for a moment there. Who starts to look at their feet when I talk about speeding, points and penalties? Well, I've never been caught for speeding. I don't like speeding. But you can do it by mistake, can't you? I remember going to Lancaster a few years ago and the road used to be a national speed limit. And they'd taken it down to a 30. And I was putting up speed, I got to 55 and there was a policeman with a speed gun. And I thought, oh dear. I pulled over and he came over and said, well, we've just changed the limit and we're just standing here to scare motorists into changing their ways. Well, it worked. But let's imagine there's someone in here, and I'm sure there are, and you were caught speeding and maybe you had to pay a fine, you got points on your license, your insurance went up, you were a bit embarrassed to tell people, all that. In fact, you might even been annoyed by it. You know, you see the policeman with a speed gun and straight away you think, haven't you got criminals to chase and all that kind of thing. But deep down, though you were annoyed at paying the fine, though you were irritated that the police tech however many days to attend a burglary, but my, if you're speeding, they're there. Deep down, you know that that law that says on certain roads you go at 30 is a good law. And you might not like the penalty for breaking it, but you acknowledge deep down that is a good law. Verse 16 then, even though I do not do what I want to do, I acknowledge that the law is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, says Paul in verse 17. He is not here abdicating personal responsibility. This is not Greek dualism that used to say the spirit is good, the body is bad, whatever you do in the body is fine. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that the new creation, the Christian inside every fallen body, doesn't approve of sin. Somehow it's sin within the body working its way. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Our bodies have been contaminated by the fall of Adam and Eve. And they remain contaminated. Of course, they're under our control. You know, my hand doesn't move up there because it does it of its own will. I make it do so. I am controlling my body. And yet there is another power at work in my body. The fallen power of sin. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Sin is not just doing bad things. For a start, sin is a disease. It infects our lives. It's not just doing bad things. But Paul here says that sin is not just performing that which is bad, but failing to perform that which is good. If you have an opportunity to do good and choose not to do it, therein lies sin. But if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul repeats himself from verse 17. I always think when scripture repeats itself, it's because an important point is being made. I have a friend with an elderly mother. And her elderly mother, I'm guessing it was a form of Alzheimer's that she contracted. And her mother used to be very aggressive and used to swear at her. Now, this lady whose mother was like that, they both They've both died since. But what she was saying is that when her mother, who was a good woman, used to be like this, it wasn't her speaking. It was the condition. And maybe there's an element of Paul saying that here. It's not me. It's not my will. I don't want to do these bad things. It's the condition. It's the fallen state of my body. Verse 21, I find then a law. By this it means a spiritual principle. I find then there is a principle that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Even though we want to do good, we still end up doing bad. Now in verse 22, this convinces me that the person that Paul is describing, and he is using the personal pronoun after all, I, is a Christian. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The non-Christian does not delight in the law of God. The non-Christian does not battle with sin, he merely accepts it. It's fine, do what you want. This is a Christian who wants to be holy, but he's not. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. But I see another law, verse 23, in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You know, as a Christian, you're likened to being a soldier. The New Testament likens soldiery to being like a Christian. Paul says, put on the armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit. Let me assure you, friends, we battle not against flesh and blood. We don't go and blow ourselves up. We don't cause revolutions and try and change governments. We haven't time. The war I am fighting, the war in which this soldier is engaged, is in here. Against sin, against temptation, against wickedness, against my fallen human body and its propensity to do what my mind doesn't want it to do. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. When Paul says my members, he means his body parts. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body parts. Proverbs 5 and 22 reads, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. Sin entangles and it chains and it binds and it limits and it restricts. And this war in which the remainder of sin left in my body, that contamination, that corruption, continues to want to bring me down and pull me down. Notice here in this chapter, Paul does not refer to the devil. Some people often think that if they do something wrong, the devil must have tempted them. And maybe he has. But like John Calvin said, the human heart is itself a natural manufactory of idols. If the devil went on holiday for a fortnight, I would still sin. Because my fallen body continues in its corruption. And in verse 24, we come to one of the real highlights of the book of Romans. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here we have Paul's frustration, his anguish. He's getting to the end of his tether, as it were. I want to be a good Christian. I want to obey God. I want to be holy. But day after day after day, I cannot be so. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, in verse 25, he gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How? How are we to be delivered from this body of death? Well, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's a battleground. Yes, it is contaminated. And yet the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every single believer. Evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life He's not shaking at the front of church or speaking a strange language. Evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you call Jesus Lord and you're wrestling with sin. And his indwelling power, his sanctifying influence is helping my body of death be delivered. Growth in grace. Yes, I know I'm nowhere near where I ought to be in terms of holiness with the Lord. And yet, am I growing in grace? Am I a stronger believer? Do I love him more than I loved him in the past? Am I more faithful to him than I was faithful in the past? Am I growing? Am I reading his word? Am I rejoicing and fellowshipping with his people? Yes. By growing in grace as a believer, we are being rescued from this body of death. But of course, the ultimate deliverance comes at death. I made the point last week in the evening, and I've made the point hundreds of times here. You'll be sick of hearing it, but it's a great point, so I'll make it again. Death is a wonderful thing for a believer. It's just a doorway through which we pass from this world to the next. Here we see Christ as through a glass darkly, but then we shall see him as he truly is, for we shall be like him. This old body of mine, which is full of sin and contamination, will one day be changed. Paul writes in the 15th of his first letter to Corinth, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised imperishable." Sown? What's he talking about? Imagine your body as being like a seed. A seed is a withered old thing, isn't it? Brown and crinkly often. And it goes in the ground. But something better comes from it. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Friends, I'm looking forward to the day when we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The corruptible for the incorruptible. The ungodly for the godly. This body which has a propensity to be lazy and spiteful and gossipy will one day be no more. And it will be replaced with a body that matches my new inner spirit. Paul says, "So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." The Christian is torn between the old life, the old flesh, the old way of thinking, and the new life which is in Christ. Do not think, having heard what I've said, that it's okay, therefore, to commit sin. Well, I'm in a body, I'm bound to do it. It's fine, it's okay. No, it's not. The fact that we hate the bad things we do, and we don't want to do them, even though while we are in this body we continue to do them, is evidence of grace in the heart. When we turn a blind eye to it and we stop hating sin as God hates it, then we must ask the question, are we truly his? I want you to be encouraged this morning. Because you're looking at someone who battles with sin every day. And Paul is somebody who I believe battles with sin every day. But the day is coming, he says. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The day is coming when that battle will be over. When what we want to be is what we shall be. Instead of merely thinking we want to be holy, we will be holy. I was thinking the other day, at work, things aren't going always how I want them to go, and I'm sure you have similar experiences in your circumstances. Things are not quite right, and for the Christian, the future is always incredibly bright. We have so much to look forward to. And one of those things to which we can look forward is being rescued from this body of death. But until that time comes, may we continue to fight the good fight, to run that good race, to wrestle with sin. Yes, and sometimes come off the worse for it. But let's aim and try and be holy as he is holy. Amen.